I'm sure we've been hearing the reports in the news about the economy and about what may happen or may not happen in the next month. Many economists wonder if another deep recession may occur. Now, we all know that there are different business cycles of growth and downturn, but a major problem with the economy now is the national debt and personal debt, of which there is no end in sight. For instance, when you consider the national debt alone, over $16 trillion, that equals to $51,000 per citizen in the United States. Now, how are we going to come up with $51,000 per person in this group? We couldn't even do it. It's impossible. But not only that, there's private debt, which are credit cards and mortgages and student loans. And that averages out to be another $50,000 per citizen, which there's 318 million citizens in the United States. How are you going to come up with $101,000 per person in this country to even begin to make a dent in the debt? So the question is, how should we as Christians in God's church prepare ourselves for the time to come, whatever it may be? Years before his death, Mr. Armstrong would often tell us to prepare to reduce our standard of living. And what he meant by that is he said, and he was meaning that it's important to try to get out of debt and to stay out of debt. And there are many programs available to help people in that regard. Now, it's very hard to do in this world of easy credit. And where you could get things now and put it on your credit card, it's very hard. And especially when we are faced with emergencies. And sometimes an emergency can come along and wipe out a whole bunch of savings that you have. And they're more expensive. Anything to do with the car or anything with health can really cause some problems. But the question is there something in the Bible? Is there a principle we can learn from the Bible on how to prepare for the times ahead? I believe there is a principle, and the answer is found in Proverbs 22, verse 23. I'm sorry, verse 3. Proverbs 22 and verse 3. Solomon writes, "A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." Now, in the Hebrew, this phrase "hides himself" basically means stay clear of the evil. He just doesn't pass on through life without thinking. Remember years ago, Mr. Armstrong would talk about how liberals live their lives. They drive as close to the edge of the road as possible, almost going off the edge. He said, a person needs to think, why drive on the edge all the time? Why don't you come back more toward the middle of the road, or away from the edge? And that's what a prudent man will do. He'll stay clear of danger and of evil and of the cliff. He'll stay clear of that. And he doesn't pass on through life without thinking, going along with the crowd. He does not go through life without thinking. Now, this verse is quoted again. We won't turn there, but as a reference scripture, Proverbs 27:12. And when something is repeated again in the Bible, it does have an important concept, and that is something we should consider, and that is being prudent. Being prudent. Now, notice what follows in verses 4 to 5 here in Proverbs 22. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Verse 5, Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards his soul will be far from them. So there are two choices one can make. One is to have humility. That's always putting God first. And having the fear of God. By that choice will eventually come riches, honor, and life. And we know that's going to be possible in the kingdom, in the resurrection, when we are given our eternal life. But verse 5 is the other choice. And it's a choice a person makes. And that leads to thorns and snares. One who guards his life will be far from them. In other words, one who guards his life, one who is prudent, will be careful not to get snared. And there are snares out there. There are thorns. A prudent man or woman will make the right choice. And that's what God wants us to do. Make the right choice and be prudent. So today we're going to look at this principle of Christian living and become prudent as we enter these very uncertain times. And so the title of the sermon is Become Prudent. Now, what do we mean by that word? What do we mean? It's interesting that the Hebrew actually has a number of words for being prudent. The word here in Proverbs 22 is Arum. A-R-U-M. Arum. Now, it means to be sensible, but it also means to be shrewd in a good sense. To be sensible or shrewd. And when this word is used, it is often used to show the difference between the wise and the foolish. As we've seen already here, the simple pass on, the prudent foresees evil. There is one way of humility and the fear of God, and then there's the other way of thorns and snares. And so there is a difference between the wise and the foolish. Now we see this word used again in Proverbs 14, verse 8. Let's look at Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14, verse 8. Proverbs 14, verse 8. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. So you see, wisdom is to understand, but folly is deceit. The folly of fools is deceit. They believe anything and don't prove things. Verse 15. The simple believes every word. As we see right here. But the prudent considers well his steps. And unfortunately, the world in which we live, it seems that people believe anything, if it's online or whatever, without really proving. And yet the prudent considers well, where am I going? A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. Wise man will fear. And as we saw earlier, hide himself from evil. But a fool just goes on, confident that, hey, I know what's right. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly. Someone who gets angry very easily acts foolishly. A man of wicked intentions is hatred. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. So in each case here, we're seeing the differences between wise thinking and foolishness. And in each case, the word for prudent is Arum, which means, basically, if you want to boil it down, being sensible. Being sensible. So this first word tells us, if we want to expand it a little bit more, to be cautious. To be thinking, not to be quick-tempered, not to believe everything you read or hear. And you got to have some wisdom. What is being said? and be crowned with knowledge. Now that's an important aspect, an important statement here, to be crowned with knowledge. And that brings us to another Hebrew word for prudence, and that word is bayin, B-Y-I-N. Now, B-Y-I-N is found in Proverbs 18, verse 15. Proverbs 18, verse 15. The heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. I mean, we're open to knowledge. Not always believing everything, but we're open to it. We're wanting to make sure that what we hear is right and true. And so this word for prudence is bayin. That word means separate mentally. Separate mentally. To distinguish the difference between right or wrong. It means to understand. It means to perceive. So one who is prudent separates mentally in his mind, distinguishing truth and error, what is right or wrong, to understand, to perceive. Now, we'll find this word often throughout the scriptures that we'll look at. And that means that we're really thinking, separating what comes into the mind. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. Now, notice one other phrase here. It's in Proverbs 19, verse 14. Proverbs 19, verse 14. Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. That's a unique statement if you look at it, because if a father has an inheritance, that is often passed down to the sons or to the children. But a prudent wife doesn't come that way. It comes from God, the Lord. Now, the word here for prudent is also very interesting. It comes from the Hebrew word sakal, S-A-K-A-L. This means to be circumspect. A little different than the other two words. Circumspect and intelligent. In other words, a woman uses her brain. God gave all of us brains, including women, have brains. And a prudent wife is from the Lord. And it goes on here that a prudent, in the word sakal, it means they understand wisdom. Circumspect, intelligent, they consider and understand wisdom. This is from God. So being prudent for women is very important as well. So we're talking to both men and women here, what God wants us to have. And so it's important that all of us have this trait. In fact, it goes hand in hand with wisdom. And we find this in Proverbs 8 and verse 12. And we see another word for prudence. Proverbs 8 and verse 12. And here wisdom is being personified. Meaning it's like you and I. Like wisdom here is referring to having a sense of dwelling, and here it's, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. Verse 12. And find out knowledge and discretion. Now, the word here for prudence is orma, or O-R-M-A-H. O-R-M-A-H. Now, it means, among other definitions, there are definitions that we've already covered so far, but it also means having common sense. Having common sense. And so we find what this common sense is. And here we find wisdom is dwelling with prudence. wisdom of God is with prudence. So, what is that? Verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance in the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Now, we've already seen that earlier about being humble. God hates pride and arrogance. Counsel is mind and sound wisdom. I am understanding and I have strength. And so, with wisdom and prudence dwelling together, then you have this counsel and understanding, and by me kings reign and rulers decree justice. And we're all in training to be kings. And we're all in training to rule. By me princes rule and nobles, all judges of the earth. We're going to have wisdom and prudence. And that's a good opportunity to learn now while we're in our human state. And we can learn these things as we go through life. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. If we ever get to the point where we don't need wisdom, we're in trouble. If we ever get to the point that we don't need to be prudent, we're in trouble. Wisdom and prudence goes hand in hand. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. See, we know that again will take place later on in the future when we have this righteousness forever and in the kingdom of God. But just shows a little bit here about the common sense that one has with wisdom, and by this one learns to fear God and is always in the fear of God. He hates evil, and the result is ultimate riches and honor in the coming kingdom. When David was young, before he was made king, notice what he was noted for. 1 Samuel 16. Let's go to 1 Samuel 16. And verse 17. 1 Samuel 16, verse 17. And this is when the Spirit of God left Saul because of his disobedience. So Saul said to his servants, provide me now with a man who can play well and bring him to me. Then one of the servants, verse 18, 1 Samuel 16, verse 18, said, look, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him. That phrase, prudent in speech, is from the word for prudent is bayin, B-Y-I-N. In other words, he separates mentally, he was separating mentally, distinguishing right and wrong. He was perceiving what? His speech, in speech, in what he said. How he said it. Now, he was a young man at this time, and he was only in his late teens, but yet he was known for that, being prudent, being able to separate and perceive. And it's noted that God was with him. And of course, we know that was true because the Spirit of God came upon David the day that Samuel set him apart and anointed him, as it says in verse 13 of the same chapter. Now, another one who had was noted for his prudence was King Solomon when he first began to reign. 2 Chronicles 2. 2 Chronicles 2. In verse 11. 2 Chronicles 2 and verse 11. And this is from Hiram, who was a Gentile king of Tyre, and he writes a letter to Solomon. And so we have this secular source within the Bible. In verse 11, because the Lord loves his people, he has made you king over them. And notice what he says here in verse 12. He says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who blessed heaven and earth, for he has given King David a wise son, endowed with prudence and understanding, who will build a temple for the Lord and a royal house for himself. He recognized that King David's son was endowed or given as a gift prudence. Here's a Gentile king looking at Solomon for this very same quality. And as we've already seen, Solomon wrote many proverbs about being prudent. All right. The point is, though, is that when you see someone else speaking about prudence from about someone, that is very encouraging. And it's sad to think about what happened to Solomon later on in his life. What happened to his prudence? What happened? And he got involved with all these women, and what happened? He turned against God. So therefore, we got to maintain our prudence throughout our entire life. And so that is one thing that is very important we look at on that regard. Now, there's some responsibilities that come with prudence. And let's notice a few of them. One is in Isaiah 5. Isaiah 5. Isaiah 5, verse 20. Isaiah 5, verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, and who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And that's what's going on in the world today, what we see around us. I mean, people calling things that are evil good. And they, I was reading one news report that one state now wants to take out the words bride and groom out of the marriage certificates, and husband and wife out of marriage certificates, and put person A and person B. It's incredible, because that's good. It's not good. It's evil. And they put darkness for light and light for darkness, and that's what we see all around us. And if we're not careful, we could get involved in that. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. How many times do we see that? Prudence involves humility. Very important to look at that. We could fall for what is evil and think we know it all. We could say, well, I've been in the church. I grew up in the church. You know, we don't know it all. We don't know it all. There are many things we still need to understand about our lives and to be closer to God. We have to be humble to God's way of thinking. We have to think how God thinks, not how we think. You know, what we have to do is filter everything we hear and see through God's Spirit that dwells in our mind. See, God's Spirit is the filter. Because when a thought comes in, that mind must then determine, am I going to dwell on this thought or not? And the way you determine that is by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is to grab that thought that is against God and bring every thought into captivity to God. And so we have to look and think. And so a responsibility of being prudent is we must make sure we are not wise in our own eyes. Very important. Otherwise, we'll begin to yield to what happens in verse 20, thinking that things are good when they're evil, or thinking that Darkness is light when it really isn't. So that's one responsibility. And again, here the word is bayin, to separate, to distinguish, to perceive. But in this case, we could perceive wrongly if we're not careful. We could actually perceive wrongly. And that's why we need God's Spirit. And that's why we need to always be humble, and that our prudence is linked to wisdom. It cannot just be our prudence. It's got to be prudence linked with wisdom. That's why we saw earlier that prudence lives with wisdom. I live with prudence, wisdom says. And so we have to have that godly wisdom. Therefore, our prudence should be seen as what we find over here in Hosea 14. Hosea 14. This is how Hosea ends his book. The last verse of Hosea, right after Daniel, right before Joel. Hosea 14, verse 9. It's actually an answer to a question. Who is wise? Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Everything that was written here in the book. Who is prudent? See, it's a question. The answer, let him know them. Not only wisdom means to understand these things, but also you got to know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, the righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. And as we saw earlier, prudence means that you stay away from evil. You do not get snared by the evil, as transgressors will stumble in them. But the righteous walks in the ways of God. And so it's the same word, bayin, B-Y-I-N, to distinguish, separate. God's ways are right. The righteous will always walk in them, always, no matter what comes along. And transgressors will fail. So one thing we can do as we enter these times of economic uncertainty, always follow God's laws. I mean, we've already seen that. Let's look at two laws for a moment. We need to make sure that we are keeping the Sabbath day holy and not going to work on that day. Beginning Friday night at sundown till Saturday night at sundown, we don't do our work that we get paid for. We're not supposed to do, you know, going out and do the lawn or anything like that either. But we're talking about that is a day that God has set apart as being holy. And so we don't work that day. Pressure is being brought to bear on the people of God. And there are people who are being pressured into doing things on Friday night and Saturday, because as the workforce gets smaller, more and more work will be pushed on those who are employed, and you're going to get a lot more pressure to do things on Friday night and Saturday. And there has to be a line that we do not cross. We do not cross. And so we have to make sure that the holy day is holy for us because it's holy to God. God made the Sabbath holy. It is holy time from sundown to sundown. And so we don't go to work on that day. The other thing is that is holy is the tithe that we receive. I mean, the money that we receive, the tithe is not money that we keep. The tithe is holy. It is God's money. And as time gets bad, there's a big chunk of money that often looks tempting. That's not our money. That's God's money. And that goes into the church. Then there's that other section of money. What's that used for? That's to keep his holy days. The festival tithe, the second tithe. Those tithes are holy to God. I'm reminded of a person who was having some financial problems for years. He was getting into debt. And he didn't know how to get out of it. So he thought, I know how to get out of it. I'll start paying my bills with the tithes. Big mistake. Big mistake. Because, see, instead of getting out of debt, he got further into debt. It was a vicious cycle. So we talked about it, and his income wasn't the greatest. It really wasn't. But we came to the conclusion as we were talking that something has to change. Well, let's obey God. And you know, once he made that decision, I need to tithe on that income and set aside my second tithe, and no matter what, that's how I'm going to live. He started getting out of debt with the same income. Only God has a different set of books. You know, it may not look good on paper, but it is there. It is true. You pay your tithe and you set aside your second tithe. If you spend any of that, you're spending God's money, one for the church and one for the feast that God says you don't do, except for those, you know, for the feast, especially the second tithe. A few months later, he was getting out of debt. And afterwards, he was totally out. It's incredible how he got so far into it. And yet by tithing, all of a sudden he was being blessed. It's incredible. You know, I'm always reminded of that story. So we need to remember, because see, both the Sabbath and tithing are economic issues. And the world today could care less about the Sabbath. And they don't think there's anything important about it. But to God, it's there, as well as the tithe. The Sabbath and the tithe are holy to God. And so we have to be determined that no matter what comes along or how desperate times get, and they could get desperate based on all the talk of the taxes and things that might increase, we can't trample on what is holy to God. We can't do it. We have to be determined we will not do that, and always maintain what is holy to God. Now let's go to Amos 5. Amos is just past Joel. Amos 5 and verse 10. Amos 5 and verse 10. They hate the one who rebukes in the gate. They abhor the one who speaks uprightly. If you have an opportunity, and if you haven't seen it before, watch the latest commentary by Mr. Franks on Did We Get Our Money's Worth? And listen to what he, and it's on Life, Hope, and Truth. And listen to what he has to say about the society in which we're living in. It's pretty strong. It's very strong. And yet that's what we're seeing today in this world around us, is that anyone who rebukes in the gate is considered wrong. And you're not thinking about the rest of the people, and they're being abhorred. So that will continue. The nation does not want to hear truth. It does not want to be corrected on its sins. And so God indicts the entire nation for its disobedience. In verse 12, I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins, afflicting the just and taking bribes, diverting the poor from justice at the gate. Therefore, the prudent keep silent at that time, for it is an evil time. Now, what does that mean? Basically, that the prudent do not get into the fray. They do what they are to do in verse 14. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. So the Lord of hosts will be with you, as you have spoken. Hate evil, love good, establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. There's a lot in these verses here to consider. No matter the situation that we're in and the environment that we find ourselves, we're still supposed to seek good. We're supposed to still hate evil and establish justice in the gate, and that would be wherever we are living and in the circumstances that we find ourselves. It may be that the Lord will be gracious to the remnant. So no matter what, the prudent have got to do what is right and not get into the vocal politics of what's going on, because that could spiral downward. Remember, King David was prudent in speech. He knew what to say, when to say things. Now, this does not mean to say that the church remains quiet. I mean, the church has an obligation to continue to preach the gospel and to cry aloud and show my people their sins. That is the responsibility of the church. But when it comes to individual situations, it is wise and prudent to know when to say things and when not to say things. I think we all have experienced that in life. When we've met people or talked to people, if they sincerely ask a question, we should be willing to answer that question with the hope that lies within us. But to go out and, you know, condemn people for this or that would not be prudent. Now, notice this again in Proverbs 12. Let's look at Proverbs 12. Proverbs 12, verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. This is Proverbs 12, verse 15. But he who heeds counsel is wise. A fool's wrath is known at once, but a prudent man covers shame. This is verse 23. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims foolishness. There are times to speak and speak powerfully. There are times to be very careful what we say, lest it degenerate into arguments or it just you can't get your point across whatsoever. And that happens at times. So you have to be wise and prudent, knowing what is the best at time to say things. I mean, there's the scriptures about you don't answer a fool according to their folly, lest you be like him, but then sometimes you have to answer because the fool may think that he's wise in his own eyes. So again, it's prudent to know when to do that and to say that. So that's again a responsibility we have. Now, let's look at the New Testament now. Ephesians 1, verse 7. Ephesians 1, verse 7. And this is a very interesting as well as we look at the words here. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. This is what God did for us. It's in Christ. And through the Holy Spirit, we have the understanding of the plan of God, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. The forgiveness of sin and of grace that he gave to us made us abound in it, in wisdom and prudence. Now, the word for prudence here is pronesius. Pronesius is P-H-R-O-N-E-S-I-S. P-H-R-O-N-E-S-I-S. Now that means mental action, intelligence. That's what God through Christ gives us. Mental intelligence, mental action, referring to the plan of God. Do you know, just by knowing what God's plan is, gives us much insight as to how we lead our lives? If we did not have an understanding of the plan of God, which was given to us with all wisdom and prudence, which is this word here meaning intelligence and mental action, we would be lost as to what to do. That's why a lot of people in this world around us, in the society around us, don't know what to do. And a lot are afraid as to what's going to happen. But see, we have something that they have not been given, and it's this wonderful plan of God, the mystery of His will. So that should be encouraging to us. Now, there is a worldly wisdom and a prudence in this world that will not stand. We find this over in 1 Corinthians 1. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 1. Verse 19, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 19. And here, the Apostle Paul quotes from Isaiah. Notice what he says here. It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. So there's coming a time when those who have wisdom and prudence, they will not be able to stand. Now that word there is sunotos. S-U-N-O-T-O-S for prudence. S-U-N-O-T-O-S. Now that means mentally put together. Mentally put together. You put things mentally together, kind of like what we saw earlier in buy-in. And that is a quote from Isaiah 29, verse 14. So keep our place there, because let's look at the context of Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29, we'll come right back to 1 Corinthians. Isaiah 29, verse 13. Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men, therefore I will do again a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. It's talking about the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of people who think they're wise and they think they're prudent. The word here for prudent is bayin, B-Y-I-N, which again means to mentally separate or distinguish. That's why when it's translated into the Greek sunotos, basically means the same thing, putting something together mentally. Those who think they are prudent and are not, or wise and are not, it's going to be revealed to them that they are not. And so he did this. These are prophecies of what happened when Christ first came to show the wisdom of God. Afterward, through the church. And then there's another time coming right before Christ returns through the preaching of the two witnesses, and of course with the gospel message from the church and then the two witnesses, and then of course Christ eventually coming and establishing the kingdom of God, in which all people will realize their wisdom was not too good at all. So God wants us to yield to His wisdom and to end His prudence. Notice 1 Corinthians 1 now, verse 26. We often sing this. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise men according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. We're just common folk. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the mighty things, or the things that are mighty. The base things of the world and the things that are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. That's the whole bottom line. so that no one glories in his presence. It is God that receives all the credit and honor and glory. And that's why it says in verse 31, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Now let's get to a couple of specifics here. One thing we want to note are the words of Christ in Luke 21. Luke 21. We discussed a little earlier about some specifics of being prudent as being doing what we can to get out of debt and not incur any more debt. That's one thing we could begin to do. But notice Luke 21, verse 34. In these days that we're living in, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and the cares of this life, that they come upon you unexpectedly. It will come unexpectedly on the world. Hopefully it will not come unexpectedly upon us. It will come as a snare. And what do we see earlier in Proverbs? Don't be snared. Don't get into the thorns and the snares. And there's a whole parable about that. That dwell on the face of the whole world. Watch therefore, pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So one thing we're supposed to do is we're to avoid sin. We're to avoid evil and the cares of this life, and to watch and to pray. Now, we know and we've been encouraged over the years, even the government recommends that you have at least about 3 days' worth of supplies in case the electric goes out. But as we saw with Hurricane Sandy on the East Coast, man, some buildings are still without power. So sometimes it's good to have a little bit more. But then again, we need to trust God with our lives. While we were in Ohio, we saw parts of a National Geographic special about these doomsday people who are planning for doomsday, and they have all their bunkers and all their water in their bunkers and all this food for months. And this one guy they were interviewing, I mean, he was sweating because he was down in this bunker and he was getting all of his stuff, showing the news reporters. And, what's going to happen if something occurs and he's in town that day? All this work, and he's not going to be able to get into his little shack. Well, it's not a shack. It's down under the ground. Or let's say, all this trouble comes and he trips and falls. And he's just this far from the door. He's not going to get in there and to be saved. He'd be out of luck. There are scriptures that tell us that God says you will be kept alive in famine. Now, how's he going to do it? I don't know. But he can do it the same way he did with the widow woman during the days of Elijah. Remember? She only had herself and her son. She prayed. And the man of God was there, Elijah, and we know the story that he provided oil and flour every day for them. God did. Elijah prayed for them, but God did it. It was a miracle. Why couldn't God do that? Why couldn't God fill up the oil jar and the flour? Can't he take care of his own people? I believe he can. What about in the wilderness? Here was manna from heaven. The food of God, the food of God. And it came every single day except for the Sabbath day. They were not to go out of their homes to gather it because it was not going to be there on the Sabbath. But they gathered it and they were able to eat it while they were in the wilderness. How many times did he bring water out of a rock? And how many times did he heal bitter water? And these are miracles that God performed. So yes, there is a certain balance that you have enough supplies for emergencies. But what are we going to rely on? Are we going to rely on those things you know, months and months and months, years worth of supplies, or are we going to trust God? It boils down to trusting God. In conclusion, let's notice the prophecy of how Christ will rule the earth. Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52. And notice verse 13. Isaiah 52, verse 13. This is in the future. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Now we know this is referring to Jesus Christ because of the next verse talks about his visage was marred more than any other man. So we know that this is referring to Christ because of what happened during his sacrifice. But my servant shall deal prudently and be exalted. Now, you know what's interesting about this word? This word, this Hebrew word, is similar to sakal. Now, remember where the word sakal was used? With the gift that God gave of the prudent wife. The prudent wife. Meaning, the word that was chosen here by Isaiah was similar to the word there about the prudent wife, in that he will deal circumspectly and intelligently. That's how Christ will deal. That's how he will rule. That's how we will rule with him. And we're in training to be that way. We need to even rule now in the same manner that regarding circumspectly, looking at things that way and intelligently as well. So that's a good thing to begin to do, and as we realize this is a Christian living topic that we need to apply to our lives and something we can begin to be prudent in everything we do now.